And so my wife went point to point why February was, you know, it's gray, it's, you know, you're excited for snow in December. January, you know, it still feels new. By February, we're over it, the skies are gray. It just, it is. There's a few nods. We can't even muster an amen, right? We're just here. We're just existing. Now, by and large, I don't tend to go there, but I think this timing of this, I'm just taking it as God's sense of humor. If you recall, last Sunday, I only had one crutch. And by Tuesday, I had no crutches. And so Wednesday, we went back for the appointment, and she's like, well, you got some swelling in different places, but you need to start PT. The PT person looked at me and said, yeah, you did multiple things in your leg, and there might still be tendon stuff, so I don't think you really want to be walking around on it. So I will tell you that rejoicing at this point in my life, I'll confess, has been a little problematic. It's not been the most fun, and I have not been doing a whole lot of it, so I had to, when you're prepping a sermon and God just keeps throwing his words in your face, I guess I needed to hear it, and I'm guessing I'm not the only one this morning. So this might be for you if you and I are in the same boat. So as I started the sermon, though, I was thinking, you know, what do you think of when you hear the word rejoice? I think we've made it into a church or kind of a Christianese word. You know, we have those words that if people are non-believers in your life and you use them, they look at you because they have no idea what you're talking about. We have those words. But, I mean, seriously, when was the last time, you know, are you rejoicing in your new job? I rejoice with your pregnancy. Come, let us rejoice with one another. I mean, it doesn't happen. I mean, anybody? I mean, maybe if you frequent medieval, you know, those kind of things, and you decide to talk, anybody into those kind of fairs where you're not going to confess it because you think pastor make fun of you, you know, you go and speak old English? Yeah. Sarcasm is a gift, isn't it? All right. But here's the simple definition of rejoice. It's to feel or show great joy or delight. And so, yes, it should be a part of the church vernacular, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. So here's the bottom line. Whether you feel like it or not, we need to be doing it. It's not only good for us, it is good for those around us, and even more so, it's what God's word tells us to do. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to start at this. All right, plain and simple. Paul writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So there's a few verses in the Bible where it's this repetitive, but this is point blank. Why do we think Paul did it this way? I mean, the sermon title, you know, rejoice squared, even though my youngest son said, Dad, I think your math is off. It should, unless rejoice is a 2, then your rejoice squared doesn't work. I'm like, it's a title. Get over yourself. I'm not the math person. So here it is, right? So rejoice. Why did he say, here's the thing. So often I think we look back in the Bible and we're like, man, we can't relate to those people. It's such a weird, you know, the culture and everything going on. This, for me, proves that people are people. We're exactly the same. We don't do it well, and so what? Paul needed to tell us twice. Because the first rejoice, we can ignore the first one. We have a wonderful capacity. How many of us, when our spouse or somebody tells us to do something, this confession, Beth's giving me a look, you know, she says, hey, Todd, da-da-da. And if I don't, like, look her in the eye and respond in a very positive, yes, I got it, she assumes it didn't hit, so she's happy to repeat herself, right? Anybody else? Or it's just me? Oh, at least the guys are raising. Oh, thank you, Bobby. One lady is raising her hand. Okay, Denise. So Paul gets it, right? So he's telling this because people are what they are. And for me, and if you know the context, here's the thing, we often have a hard time doing it. Again, life happens and we frankly don't always feel like rejoicing, but there are plenty of things in the Bible that God tells us to do regardless if we feel like it or not, right? I mean, it's loaded. If we only had to do this stuff when we feel like it, I would say that the churches would be more filled, right? It's not easy. And so we're just going to kind of unpack this, but before we get to the practical parts of it, I want to give just a little bit of context, and I think what it does is it shows not only where Paul is coming from when he says this, but also where kind of his audience is, and I think that just brings clarity to it, but also some credibility. So he is specifically talking, and we see it's in Philippians, to the church in Philippi, and they're struggling. Comes before that, right? Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So here, not only has he said it twice, he's been saying it earlier in the book. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me. For you, it is a safeguard. So he's already saying, look, I've already told you this multiple times. Now, we don't know why. We don't know. We don't have that letter. We don't understand. But he's saying, look, I've already told you it's no bother to me to continue to badger you with this truth that you need to be rejoicing. And again, by and large, I think we can relate. It's easy to sing worship songs. It's easy to be giving God honor and glory and praise when life is well and life is good, your kids are thriving, you love your job, your spouse and you feel as close as you've ever been, your church is on fire. I mean, just, oh, anybody there this morning? No, right? There's some good stuff in your life, but you've also got some stuff that are less than stellar. It's not quite where you're hoping it to be. And so we can relate to that. And yet, you know, Paul isn't, again, just trying to encourage the church and us. I think he's showing us how to do that. So earlier in the book, he explains the situation, right? I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. So again, if you've been raised in the church, this isn't new information. Paul is writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, sitting in a jail cell. And we see this, right? And he sounds very, very positive. And again, I think it puts power before the challenge, right? It'd be different if he was sitting on a beach in some nice place enjoying the sun, right? Hey, rejoice. And then what'd we do? Well, of course you can say that, right? You ever taken parenting advice from someone who's never had kids? Seriously, haven't you ever, you've interacted with them and your kid's being bad and they're like, have you tried this? And you want to punch them in the throat? Nobody? It's just me? I mean, seriously, haven't you ever taken advice from someone that has no point of reference and clue? Or teachers, right? I mean, we get that. And there's plenty of examples out there. Or someone has no idea about a car and your car's broke down and they come and they share what they think it is. So here it is. Paul's sitting in jail. So it gives him some credibility. It gives him some, but look at his perspective. I mean, here he is sitting in a jail cell. And as bad as the American jail system is, that's posh compared to what Paul is sitting in. And yeah, here he is, right? It's allowed me to do more. I've been brought confidence. It's a greater boldness. Without fear. And that's one of the things I think we have to recognize about rejoicing and having that feeling or showing great joy or delight. It changes our perspective on life. It is hard to rejoice when you're a curmudgeon, when you're feeling bad about self and all those things. That's not your first inkling. And the other thing is it changes your perspective. I think, again, it oozes out to others around you. Again, maybe if you're in a real bad state of mind, being around joyful people just irritates you. Well, you know, we get that as well. But by and large, so Paul has this perspective. And so we see this is what the church needed. And so often do we. So he goes on, right? I still know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side to side, one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is the evidence of this destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, I expect an amen here, but of suffering, but of suffering for him as well. Okay, all right, that was weak. But okay, but we don't amen the suffering as well, right? We love the idea of the privilege of believing in Christ and all that stuff. And Paul sees this. So again, he's talking and he understands the church. He's like, look, I understand you're struggling, but God graciously granted your privilege. Again, perspective is so key to how we live to how we operate. And when we take our eyes off the prize, and again, we as Christians are supposed to look different than the world around us. And we allow the things of this world, the politics, the pain, the struggle, when we allow it to beat us down, we look like just everybody else. There are Christians out there going, look, it doesn't look like their faith is doing anything for them. They're just as miserable as the rest of us. It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to live with a feeling of joy that we show, that we delight no matter what is surrounding us. I mean, here it is. It's very clear when we are struggling with something, it does not mean you can't rejoice as well. Now, none of us like to face the challenges, and look, we're not facing the challenges of the early church. We don't worry about persecution. We don't worry about somebody busting down the door and dragging us off to jails. But again, if Paul was here today, his message would be the same, because life throws a heavy dose of discouragement toward us. Again, part of it, this world's not our home, right? We're not supposed to be too comfortable here. But again, we live in this broken world, so we see life is tough, right? There are people that have issues in their families. There are some of you that are struggling with problems in your workplace. We look at our country and we see the declining moral standards, the political chaos, the disunity of our country. I don't want to go much farther because I don't know if I can pull you back up after sharing all that stuff with you. But Paul would give us the exact same instructions today. And rejoice, I mean it. I'm not kidding about it. This is serious. This is the way God intends you to live. Rejoice. I mean it, rejoice. This is what Paul is saying. And again, he could say this, and he knew it. It was divine truth. And it can cause, look, our rejoicing has zero to do with the earthly circumstances that surround us. Whatever is going on in your life, and you can sit there and go, Pastor, I don't need to have an idea. I don't need to know what you're dealing with, because it doesn't change the truth of what God said. If you are trying to get your joy from the things around you, that's where you're failing. And so again, we see Paul with this perspective and this credibility. Verse 12, 4:12. I know what it has to do with little. I know that it has to do in plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry and of having plenty and of being in need. Paul is saying, look, it does not matter where I am in life, whether life is good or bad, it does not change the fact that I need to be living a life of rejoicing and joy and delight. Because here's the thing. Our answer is Jesus. We can, we should, we need to be rejoicing in him. So we're going to, the rest of this morning, we're just going to look at just practical ways when we are finding. And again, for me, working on the sermon this week, I took plenty of loving slaps in the face from my Heavenly Father. But here it is. So number one, we can rejoice in our past. Look at Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. You were dead through the trespasses and sin in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among you, those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is not just Paul's story. This is ours as well, right? He's talking, look, you were dead, but now you are alive. If that doesn't cause you to rejoice, you're not paying attention or you're not thinking hard enough. I mean, he wrote this way before Philippians 4:4. This verse was in his arsenal. He had lived it. He had referenced himself at one time as the prince of all sinners. I mean, Paul was a bad dude. He believed he was doing it for God, but his His perspective was wrong, so he sees that, and he claims this fact. That is our story. You were dead. You were entrenched in sin. You were bonded. You were far away from God, and yet he loved you and did and died for you long before you ever recognized your need for him. And you were lucky enough to pay attention when God came knocking at your heart that you accepted the gift of salvation. You accepted the gift of love. You accepted the gift of new life. I mean, Jesus saved you. And better or not, just as good, God's not done with you. As discouraging as this Christian faith can be, because you're like, how many of you have tried to learn the same lesson 300 times, right? It's like, there's times I envision God sitting up there just shaking his head, looking at my record, going, seriously? Todd, I've almost given you 50 years and you haven't figured this one out yet and you're a pastor. What is wrong with you? But God is rich in mercy and great in love, and he keeps working. You know what? If you've taken a half a baby step toward God this week, it's worth rejoicing. Because what's the alternative? We have to trust God in the process. I mean, there's part of me, he would just, you know, Thanos snap his finger and poof, we're all perfect. Doesn't work that way. God's still working on us. It's worth rejoicing. And it's not just worth rejoicing, and again, I know some of us have such stuff in our past that it's painful, but I think when we see that pain and we deal with it, then I think we get to experience and see how big God's grace is, and it's worth it. We don't just reflect on, man, what I once was, we reflect on that process. But it's not just the past we need to reflect on, we need to reflect on the here and now. Let God remind you of who you are and what you are. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. First phrase, this is your true identity. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. I mean, when you think about those, I mean, it's talking about community. It's talking about belonging. There is power in there. There is worth in there. That is totally different than the culture around us tells us who we are. And in the second phrase, we see something. In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you, it's a divine purpose and meaning. I mean, there are so many, I will tell you, when you come across people that just are, don't appear to have any joy, or they aren't about rejoicing at all in this life. A lot of them have no idea what they're here for. I mean, we might not fully like the idea, okay, proclaim the mighty works, it's evangelism, it's all that stuff. We might be uncomfortable with it, but at least we know what we're here for. When you're a human being and you're just on this planet and you don't have a clue, you figure you're just along the evolutionary scale, it's from dust to dust. You know what? You get what you can while you're here and you die and you follow all these earthly pleasures, and guess what? Every one of them ends in the same way. Not satisfaction. At the end of every earthly pleasure is an emptiness. Why? Because only one thing fulfills. It's this relationship with God. And so again, we might not be perfect at our purpose, but we know what it is. Those two things are worth rejoicing. Who you are and what you're about. Then we see Paul's version of this kind of same idea in Romans 8, 16, and 17. It is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are his children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Again, we start with that Paul is telling us who we are. We are children, and not only that, heir of God's kingdom. I've heard people reference, right? Well, I'll just be happy to, even if I have to clean toilets in heaven, you know, I'll just be happy to make it. No! Don't cheat you. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's not just some servant. A child of God. But then instead of a divine purpose, again, Paul takes it a little different way. So that we may also be glorified with him. He reminds us of what we are to be about again. One of the things why we come to church, we collectively come to glorify and give God honor and glory and praise. And again, he said it, if we suffer with him, the suffering, notice in all of this rejoice and what we are to be about, suffering is a part of it. We're not excused from it. He doesn't take it away, but it doesn't change the end result. Jesus Christ fully knew you were going to suffer, especially if you were going to live for him. And yet he still says, rejoice in it. Trust that God's in the process. Trust that God can work that stuff out in ways that you can't even fathom. A diamond's built under pressure. And so understanding that even in that suffering that God is at work and that we are to be glorifying him. Again, that reminder of our identity and who we are. Then the next thing, so we can rejoice and we should rejoice in our past and what we were and what God made us. We can rejoice in the near and now of who we are and what we are about. And then also, let's face it, and we do this, we rejoice in what is yet to come. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through a spirit that dwells in you. Look, reminds us we don't have to fear death. We don't have to worry about it. We can rejoice in the fact that our future is secure, no matter what, whether you have a week or 50 years left. That's in a loving God's hands. Sadly, those people out there, there's an unknown to death. You know, there's a lot of speculation and different things, and I would think if you don't know what's up facing on the other side, if you're honest with yourself, there's probably a little bit of fear. And I mean, even with Christians, I wouldn't say I have a fear. I don't even think I have an anxiety. There's a deep curiosity. You know, I know what's waiting on the other side, but the process, we're not all promised a nice and easy process, right? But that hope on the other side. But for me, the second verse, this is the nuts and bolts of this whole thing. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now just take for a moment, what is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen on this planet? God says you ain't seen nothing yet. How about the most beautiful thing you've ever heard? Your favorite piece of music, or maybe you're more, you know, the firstborn cry of a baby, or whatever, whoever you are, whatever, right? God says you ain't heard nothing yet. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I would dare say that you've probably thought about what heaven might be like. And I think for me, I have a grand imagination. So my heaven, whoo, I wouldn't even share some of my ideas with you because you'd be thinking, oh, Pastor Todd is, whoo, he's a little off with some of that stuff. Think of, what's your wildest dream? Again, we think of, okay, streets of gold, the tree of life, the throne room, you know, the angels and the, you know, the sea of glass and all that, kind of. But even God is telling us, it falls short. We can't even come close to imagine all the good stuff that God has for us on the other side. Brothers and sisters, in the grand scheme of things, there is so much in this life as God's children that need to be bringing us joy if we choose it. That joy, the power to rejoice, is always right there for you. Always. But we have that wonderful thing called free will. And we can take our will and we can focus on the things of this world. Our struggles, our concerns, the things that are beating us down. So the choice is, where do we put our focus? Because we allow it, God's joy is so powerful that it can penetrate through the junk in our lives. It's so quickly to accumulate. I mean, we need to spring clean our souls on a regular basis. Because here's the thing, the enemy of our souls knows if he weighs us down, then our perspective of God changes. Again, we're to worship, we're to rejoice, we're to live in this abundant life of peace and joy with purpose. That's what God has for us. Satan doesn't want it, so he pounds on us, and he knows our weaknesses, and he tries to discourage us and all this thing. And so in so many ways, it's our choice of where we want to focus. God wants us to live this life of rejoicing in him no matter what your struggle is, no matter how hard it is. If we allow him to, he can help you do it. If you're struggling and you're, Todd, I can't do it, then don't. Ask God to. If you ask God to let loose his joy and give you his perspective, do you think he won't answer that prayer? If that's what he wants for you, that's his desire, and we cry out to him, you think he's just going to ignore us? No. He wants that. And if we can do that, and we can run to him, and we can cling to him, and we think about those things that I shared, and we turn our hearts to him, then we can truly face every day like the psalmist did. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we do have so many things, gifts from you that we can rejoice in and find joy in. And Lord, we confess, we probably don't do it as much as we allow the things of this world to have a louder voice than you and your word. And we are sorry for that. And so, Lord, just we, in our broken humanity, I ask that you help us to cling to this truth. We want to see every day as a gift from you. We want to be able to rejoice and be glad in every day because we know that you're on your throne and you are pouring out your joy and your peace and your love, and that no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what struggle we're in, you're bigger and you're more powerful. So just continue to remind us of that fact, and Lord, just draw us into that place where just throughout the day we are turning our hearts towards you and we're rejoicing in you and your goodness. And we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.